You to turn with me to the book of Exodus. This evening, we're just going to continue our study in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8, and we are going to be looking at only a few verses, verses 16 through 19. As you all know, every Thursday, we just focus on the Old Testament, and presently, we're going through the book of Exodus, and I'll be honest with you, at times it's hard, you know, to stay disciplined every week just to go through these chapters and these verses, but I've been doing it now by the grace of God for about 6 years, and I've just seen all the fruit that comes from it, and I always get so much good feedback from you guys that, man, this is the best way to study the Bible. I love coming to church. I love hearing the Word. I love just listening to the whole counsel of God's word. I don't want bits. I don't want pieces. I want the whole counsel of God's word. And if you want the whole counsel, this is the only way to do it. Amen. And so we're going to be in Exodus 8. And we're going to begin in verse 16, fam. And we'll read all the way down to verse 19 for our reading this evening. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. And we'll read it together as a family. This is what the word says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all of the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declare amen. And by saying amen, fam, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of the Lord. This evening, fam, I have titled our study simply the third plague. The third plague. As you all know, or if you recall, for the past few weeks, we have been looking and we have been focusing on the plagues which God struck down upon Egypt. If you recall, Moses is sent by the Lord to Egypt, and really he's sent with one message, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh is stubborn, Pharaoh is rebellious, and Pharaoh hardens his heart towards God. And so really what God begins to do through the hands of Moses and Aaron is God begins to send plagues to the land of Egypt. And really through those plagues, God begins to deal with Pharaoh. And we said that really one of the main messages or one of the main themes that we find in these plagues is the sovereignty of God. Through these plagues, through these judgments, God is revealing himself to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And really, God is revealing himself as the Lord. He's making himself known, and he's showing Pharaoh and he's showing Egypt that he's the true and living God, that he's in control, that he has the power, that he has the authority, and Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt are nothing before him. And so really through these plagues, and it's going to be a recurring theme, God is making himself known to Egypt, and really God is dealing with them. Remember what we said last week, that God always gives an opportunity for repentance. God always gives an opportunity for salvation, for obedience to him. But if you reject that opportunity, if you reject really God's offer, eventually judgment comes. Eventually, God is holy, God is just, and God will judge. And that's what we see here in these plagues. God is giving Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity, but Pharaoh, instead of softening his heart, he hardens his heart. And so judgment comes. And through these judgments, God is going to break Pharaoh, and God is going to break Egypt. And really, God is going to show them who's God. And that's really one of the main themes of Exodus. Who is God? Is Pharaoh God? Is the gods of Egypt God? Or is the Lord God? And through these plagues, God is revealing himself as God. And so we've been looking at them, fam, for the past few weeks. If you recall, the first plague, and there's going to be a quiz on this after service, so pay attention. The first plague is when the water of the Nile was turned into blood. And then the second plague, if you remember from last week, it was the plague of frogs. God literally sent frogs. The word literally means the croakers, the animals who croak. He sent them into the land of Egypt. And really, through those plagues, God's displaying his power, his authority over Egypt and over their gods. Now, this evening, what we now come to is the third plague. The third plague. Remember, there's 10 plagues in all. And so now we come to the third plague, the plague of the gnats. And from the beginning, some of you are saying, what are gnats? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. And so this is going to be our focus, fam, this afternoon, this evening. And like always, I want to share with you a few things that we see and learn from our text. And so let's begin. Even though it might seem that there's not too much in these verses, I promise you these verses are full, they're rich. And that's why we're just going to focus on them this evening. Let's begin, fam. Notice first, let's begin from the top. In verses 16 and 17, notice simply the third plague against Egypt. The third plague that God sends to Egypt. And let's read verses 16 and 17 again. It's always good just to read the text when we gather for study. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it might become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. And let's pause right there for now, fam. The first thing we want to look at in our text is what I've titled simply the third plague against Egypt. Here in verses 16 and 17, we see that once again, God sends another plague against Egypt. In verse 16, fam, our text begins with the Lord telling Moses to tell Aaron, remember, Aaron is his brother, to stretch out his staff and to strike the dust of the earth. And God tells Moses that when Aaron strikes the dust would become gnats in all the land of Egypt. And so in verse 17, we see that Aaron did exactly what Moses told him to do. And remember, that's a main theme in Exodus. God is always giving instructions, Moses and Aaron, with the exception of one time, they always follow God's instructions. They're faithful. They are reliable. They are obedient to the word of God. And so Aaron, we're told in verse 17, he stretched out his staff and he literally struck the dust of the earth. And the idea there is he probably with his staff, as he stretches it out, he probably just struck the ground. He hit the ground. He hit the dirt of the ground with his staff. And we're told that when he did that, all of a sudden, all the dust became gnats in all the land of Egypt. And literally there were so many that were told that they covered all of the man and even all of the beast. Now, the question is, what are gnats? What exactly is this plague? Well, the truth is, the Hebrew word that is used to translate gnats, it's actually a very broad word, and it literally means small flying things. That's the idea behind the word. And so when you think of a gnat, think of a small flying insect. Just think of a small flying insect. Just to give you some illustrations, think of the insects that you swallow in your mouth when you go out for a jog, maybe. Some of you are like, I never jog. Okay, here's a second illustration. Think of when you're outside in your backyard playing with your children, and think of all the little insects that are flying around and getting in your eyes and getting in your ears and your nose. Or here is even a better illustration. Think of all the little insects that are flying around the porch lights that you leave on at night. You know, you all have that light in front of your house or behind your house, and you leave it on, if you're anything like me, for protection. Like, what is a light going to do, right? And you look outside and there's all kinds of little bugs just flying, those annoying, ugly, gross, inconvenient little insects that you don't want to get in your house. And so you're there trying to be slick with the door and the sliding door. Those are gnats. And everybody's like, I got you, Adam. I know exactly what you're talking about. Those little insects that get into your eyes, your nose, your ears, and if you're anything like me, even your mouth sometimes. So that's the idea. Aaron strikes the ground, and literally gnats cover the land of Egypt. All of mankind, all of the Egyptians, all of the beasts are just covered with these gross, annoying, inconvenient, small, flying insects. Now, for this first point, let me give you two things that we see here, just very quickly, two sub-points. Notice first, and this is actually very interesting, unlike the first plague and unlike the second plague, notice for this third plague, God doesn't give Pharaoh a warning. Notice there's no warning. Remember, for the first two plagues, there was a pattern. God literally would go tell Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go, or I'm going to do this. Pharaoh refuses. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so God brings judgment, and God strikes down Egypt with a plague. And so we've seen for the first two plagues, there's always a warning, then there's a disobedience, and then there's judgment. But notice for this third plague, there is no warning, there is no heads up, there is no talking to Pharaoh first, but God just brings judgment. God strikes down Egypt with a third plague without giving notice to Pharaoh. Now, the question is, why? Why is that so? Why doesn't God give warning? Why doesn't God give a heads up? As we're going to see, God is eventually going to go back to that pattern. But here, there is just judgment. And the question is why? Well, many believe it's a consequence of the lie that Pharaoh gave in verse 15. If you remember from last Thursday, with the second plague, the frogs, Pharaoh told Moses, if you pray and if God removes the frog, I'll let the people go. I'm done with these frogs. Pray for me, intercede, and I'll agree to let the people go. And so we're told that Moses intercedes, God removes the frog, the frogs, but then we're told that once all the frogs were gone, Pharaoh changed his heart and Pharaoh broke his promise to the Lord. And so many believe that out of a consequence to that, God here just goes straight into the plague because Pharaoh didn't keep his word and God held him accountable. And here's a little application. God will hold us accountable. We must be men and women who keep our word, especially to God. And I always tell people, don't be so quick. Now, that doesn't mean God's going to strike you down with gnats, okay? But all I'm saying is there's an accountability. And don't be so quick to make promises that you won't keep. Instead, have this attitude, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace, Lord, to make changes. Give me grace, Lord, to serve you. Give me grace, Lord, help me, Lord, to live my life that's honoring to you. But don't be quick to make promises. Because if you're anything like me, a lot of times we make a million promises to the Lord and we don't keep them. God is not looking, so to say, for promises, but God is looking for us to be dependent upon Him. God doesn't need our promises. All we need is God's promises. And just trust and just rest and ask God for help. Ask God, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't keep this promise. Lord, I can't make these changes. Help me, Lord. Give me grace to serve you. And so first we see God brings judgment without warning. And then the second thing I want you to see here is notice God can use whatever he wants to deal with the Egyptians. Notice that God is not limited on how he can fulfill his plans and purposes. And so let me share with you what I mean. Okay, this is amazing if you think about it. God has used water, God has used frogs, and now what is God using? Small flying insects. Literally, these gnats are invading Egypt, and God's using them. God's using them to fulfill his purposes, his plans. And really, that's a testimony of God's power. This is what you need to see here. God is in control of everything, even the smallest things. In this world, even the little gnats, even the things that we would consider nothing, God is sovereign. God is Lord, even over the smallest things in creation. He's Lord of everything. A very well-known theologian once said, there is no maverick molecule in the universe. In other words, there's not even a smallest molecule doing its own thing, but even God is in control of the smallest, tiniest things. Even gnats, God directs and God commands and God guides. Even small flying insects fulfill God's purpose for his glory. He's sovereign and he can use whatever he wants to fulfill his purposes, and he can use whatever he wants to accomplish his will in our life. He can do whatever he wants to perform his will, to deal with our lives. He's God. He's Lord. He's King. He can even raise up a gnat if he wants. And when I read that, I say, man, praise God, because I'm a gnat. Amen. I'm a small flying little insect in this world, but God can use people like us to fulfill his plans and purposes. You know, when I read that, I think, man, there's hope. There's hope for me. Amen. There's hope even for Adam, because God used gnats to take down an empire. And so the first thing we see is the third plague. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the failure of Egypt. Notice verse 18, the failure, the failing power of Egypt. Verse 18, look at what we read. This is a powerful verse. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. What an awesome text, amen? After God struck down the land of Egypt with gnats, right away, once again, in verse 18, we're told that the magicians, they tried to duplicate the plague by their secret arts. They, with their satanic power, with their demonic influence and power, they tried to duplicate what God did through Moses and Aaron. Remember, they did this with the first plague, and they had success. And then with the second plague, they did it again, and we're told they also had success. And so here they try again. They try to produce gnats with their secret arts. But this time, unlike the first two times, we're told that they weren't able to. In other words, they failed. They failed to produce gnats. They failed to do what God was doing through Moses and Aaron. In other words, and this is the idea here, fam, and this is probably one of the main messages tonight. This is what I want to focus on the most. The power of Egypt and the power of Satan failed. It failed. It was not able to do what God was able to do. And that's such a important verse, because really what that teaches us is that God's power is greater than the power of Satan. God's power is greater than the magic of Egypt. And remember, Egypt, to a certain degree, Egypt, it's symbolic. It's a picture of the world, of the kingdoms of this world, of the power of man, of the power of Satan. And here we see that God's power is greater, is stronger, it's more mightier than Satan and this world. Now the truth is, as some of you already have figured out, man, Satan does have some power. And that's why he messes with us so many times. That's why you're always struggling sometimes in your marriage, and that's why you're always struggling in your Christian walk, and that's why for some of you it was so hard to get here tonight, but by the grace of God you got here. But that's why there's a battle, because the truth is, to a certain degree, Satan is powerful. Satan is influential. To a certain degree, the world system is powerful. The temptations, the distractions of this world, they are powerful. The flesh, our flesh, our old man, our old self that has been crucified with Christ but has not been removed yet, it's powerful. To a certain degree, it is influential. Let's just be honest we do have struggles. We do have battles. Let's be honest that there are some real problems that take place within our marriage, within our homes, within our hearts. Satan does have power, and we confront it every day. I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. There's a battle going on. Before I talk to anyone in the morning, just be waking up. There's my heart. There's the old Adam waiting for me. There's Satan with his lies, throwing darts at me. And to a certain degree, Satan is powerful. But the good news is compared to the Lord, Satan is weak. The world is weak. The flesh is weak. His power is nothing compared to an all-powerful God. John would put it like this in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world. Paul would put it like this. He would say, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. And family, that's really the message here in verse 18, that Satan does have some power and the world system does have some power, and our flesh at times seems so powerful and influential, but compared to the power of God, man, they are nothing. They are nothing. Satan is weak compared to the power of the Lord, and that's good news. That's good news for all of us this evening, man. That's the gospel, man. That the power of Christ and the power of Christ in us is more powerful than Satan, than the world system, than the flesh. I love what Paul says in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. He says that Christ in him is the hope of glory. He said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And really what Paul is saying there is that his only hope is Christ in him. That's his only hope. It's Christ in him. The struggle is real. The battle is fierce. The temptation, it's there. The marriage is struggling. But we have Christ in us. And he's our hope. And the power of Christ, man, it's bigger, it's greater, it's stronger. And that's our hope, fam. Our hope is Christ in us. And it's a glorious hope. It's a certain hope. That is a sure thing, Christ in us. The hope of glory. And that's good news. Because every single one of you, maybe right now, you have those struggles. You have real problems. There is real problems amongst us. Some of you, man, you have real marriage problems. Some of you have real temptations, vices that you battle with. Some of you just emotionally, mentally have real struggles. And it's real. It's just like the reality of life in a fallen world. There's no romanticizing it. It's hard. Life is so hard. Marriage and just on the grind. It's hard. It's difficult. Satan wants to destroy us. Satan wants to distract us. Satan wants to discourage us. Satan wants you to be defeated. Satan wants you to be confused. Satan wants you to be miserable. Satan wants you to always be mad at your spouse. Satan wants you always to be arguing with your spouse. Satan wants to rob peace from your home, peace from your marriage, peace from your heart. Satan wants you to be miserable and defeated. Satan wants to crush you, and that's his goal, that's his aim every day, every day. And yet the promise is, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. God's power is greater, and that is our hope. And that's our hope today, and that's our hope tonight, and tomorrow that's our hope. And Saturday, that's our hope. And Sunday, that's our hope. Our only hope is Christ in us. And it's a glorious hope. And so the exhortation is, man, just depend upon God's power. And don't fight the battles in your own power. I think that's the mistake we make a lot. We fight the battles. We fight the attacks in our own power. We have the mentality, I can do this. I can figure it out. I can change him. I can change her. I can overcome this. I could overcome these emotions, these thoughts. No, fam. We can do nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. And so our hope, our trust is in the Lord. How many would say amen to that? Amen. It's in the Lord, fam. And that's for somebody tonight. You need to be reminded that God's power is greater and God can do the work. No matter how impossible it might seem, no matter how hard it might get, God can do the work. And Moses tells us that the magicians, they tried. They tried to counterfeit God's power. They tried to deceive and to confuse. They tried to produce what God produced, but they were not able to. Because Satan don't have power like God does. And so we see the failure of Egypt. And then notice third, notice now the confession in Egypt. Look at now verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Exodus 8 verse 19. This is the finger of God. But notice this. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Final thing we see here is the confession in Egypt, the confession from the magicians. The magicians tried and they tried and they tried to duplicate the plague through their secret arts, their satanic power, but they were not able to. They failed. Satan can't do what God can do. And so in verse 19, this was the conclusion of the magicians. Now remember, the magicians, they're instruments of Satan. These are not believers. These are not Israelites. These are not under the covenant of God. These are pagan men, instruments of Satan. But they were so stunned by what was going on. They were so shooken up that this is their confession to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now the idea there, don't confuse and don't get mixed up. God is spirit. God does not have a physical body. God is spirit. And so don't think of something physical. Don't think of the physical finger of God like us. God doesn't have a finger. He is pure spirit. But the idea here behind this confession is, Pharaoh, this is coming from God. This is flowing from the hand of God. God's finger is on this. In other words, they're saying, Pharaoh, this is bigger than us. This is something more powerful. This is something more greater. This is something more mightier. Pharaoh, these are signs. You need to wake up, Pharaoh. You need to open your eyes, Pharaoh. These plagues are coming from God. They're from God, Pharaoh. We can't do this with all our power and with all our secret arts and with all our deception and trickery. We can't do this, Pharaoh. This is from God. That's the idea there. They confess that God is at work and that God's behind these plagues. They realize that what is happening is a work of God, and God is dealing with Pharaoh in Egypt. And let me just pause and let me just try to pull out some application here. Family, it's so important that you recognize the hand of God at work in your life. Learn to be sensitive to the work of God. Learn to be sensitive to God's hand. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me try to explain. A lot of times as believers, the temptation is to think God is not working. God is not working. Where is God? Where is God in my marriage? Where is God in my family? Where is God in my life? Where is God in my ministry? Where is God in this church? The temptation is always to question whether or not God is working. And Satan wants to bring doubt, and Satan wants to bring confusion, and Satan wants to discourage you. And Satan wants you to think that God is not working. Satan wants you to focus on the problem. Satan wants you to be consumed with what's not happening. And a lot of times that's the temptation, that's the struggle. Where is God? Where is God in this? I've been praying and I've been asking God and I've been seeking God, but nothing's happening. Where is God? Where is God? I still have my struggles. I still have my emotions. I still have my depression. I still have my fears. Where is God? My husband is still getting on my nerves. My wife is still killing me. Where is God? Where is God? It's always the temptation to question whether or not God is working. Is God working in my family, in my life? Well, yes. God is working. God is always working, even when you don't see it. It's always working. And we need to be sensitive of his work. God is always at work. God is always fulfilling his plans, his purposes. God is always doing a work. And even though we don't see it, he's there, fam. And he's working. And we need to be sensitive. Be sensitive to God's work. Celebrate what God is doing and don't focus on what he's not doing. Celebrate. Celebrate the steps that you are taking. Celebrate the growth that is taking place. Celebrate the good days and don't focus on the bad days. Celebrate what God's doing, because God is working. God is working. Let me just give you an example. Every single one of you are here tonight. And that's a work of God. That's a victory, amen? Because there's a lot of people who should be here and who could be here, but they're not here. But you're here. God's put it in your heart. God has given you the grace, the strength, the energy, the desire. God is working. Some of you are here with your entire family. Some of you are here with your spouses, with your children. God is working. God is doing something. Learn to celebrate that. Celebrate what God is doing. Don't focus on what's wrong, but focus on what God is doing right in your life. That is good marriage counsel. Because in marriage, the temptation is always to focus on what your spouse is not doing. It's always the temptation. That's always my temptation. Man, where's my lunch? Where's my dinner? And then the temptation of my wife is like, why aren't you changing that diaper, Adam? Why aren't you helping me with the dishes? That's always the temptation. But no, fam, don't focus on what's not happening. Focus on what is. Learn to compliment one another. Learn to say, I'm proud of you. You're doing a good job. I love you. I appreciate you. And just watch what happens. It's contagious, right? Focus on what God is doing. Focus on the full seats in here, not on the empty seats, because God is at work. And that's what the magicians said. They said, man, this is the finger of God. They said, Pharaoh, wake up. This is God's finger. This is God's word. God is getting your attention. And maybe tonight that's the word for someone. Hey, wake up. God is getting your attention. Time to get serious in the things of God. What's happening to you? What's going on? That's God's finger. That's God's work in your life. God is getting your attention. But notice, and I end with this, fam. Notice verse 19. Notice how the text ends. The magicians make this marvelous confession. This is a powerful confession. But notice verse 19. Look at now how Pharaoh receives it. We are told, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Instead of getting soft, instead of being sensitive, instead of receiving the confession, the words, he hardens his heart. And we're told he would not listen to them, just like the Lord said. God's working, God's revealing himself, God is getting the attention, he's displaying his power. The magicians, pagans, idol worshipers are confessing that God's behind this. But Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And he refuses to obey. And I end with this. This is the exhortation tonight. God is working. God is doing a work in your life. God is dealing with you. God is getting your attention. God is ready to direct, to guide you. God is ready to take you to that next level. God wants to draw near to you. God wants you to draw near to him. The hand of God is upon your life. Don't harden your heart. Don't stop what God wants to do. But open your heart. Keep your heart sensitive to the Lord. Don't resist, but surrender. Don't resist. Have an open palm. Remember we talked about that, how when we come to church, we should come with open palms. Open palms. And literally the word speaks of a consecration, of a surrender. Open palms before the Lord. Always have an open heart. Saying, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing to receive whatever you have for me. Don't come with a hard heart. Don't come with closed hands. It breaks my heart to see how many people come to church and approach the word with a closed heart. And they receive nothing. They come. come, they sit, and they leave the same way. Don't let that be you, fam. Always keep your heart open. Always keep your heart sensitive. Always keep your heart soft towards the Lord, because God is working. God is working. The finger of God is at work. It's at work, man. God is doing something. And God wants to do something in our lives. He wants to do something new. You think you know God. I think I know God. We don't know God. We haven't experienced nothing, man. God wants to do something new. God wants to take us to that next level, to a deeper relationship with Him. And this evening, the Holy Spirit says, open your heart. Open your heart. Don't harden your heart. I know life has been hard. I know you're going through a trial. I know that you're facing something. But don't harden your heart. Keep it soft. Keep it open. Keep it ready. Keep it willing. Because God is at work, and God wants to do a work in your life. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you, Lord.